We're continuing or finishing today. I'm going to wrap it up. I don't think that I have touched on every unique characteristic of Jesus Christ. I picked out eight. I love the outline that Joe Causey gave us and gave me a long time ago. And it's really been a lot of fun, been a lot of good times. I've learned a lot in digging into the Bible to try to fill in the blanks because he left a lot of blanks. And so it's been interesting. But today we're going to wrap it up. We're going to get to, I consider this the most or the best part of our future. The best part of our future is the return of our Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory as the Son of God, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. And I'm looking forward to that day. With the promise of his return, Jesus brought a measure of comfort to his disciples and eternal hope to Christians throughout the ages. As he was leaving and telling him that he was going to have to go, the disciples were not happy about that. They were kind of sad about that, and I can understand why. But he basically was telling them all along, he told them, I'll be back. I'm coming back. No longer do Christians who are separated by physical death have to say goodbye, although it's okay to say goodbye because it comes from an old English phrase that says, God be with you, okay? So it's okay to say goodbye. I'm just saying we don't have to do that. It sounds so final, right? Instead, we like to say, I'll see you later. We had some friends that started saying, we'll see you here, there, or in the air. So just be prepared. And I love that. I don't know. I got to adopt that. It's just a lot of words. It's easier to say goodbye. Scripture includes more references to the second coming of Christ than it did to his first advent, which is kind of hard to believe because, man, we go all out on his first advent, don't we? We're getting ready to enter Advent season, in fact, at the end of November, and we're not far away. Some of you know it is Christmas, by the way. Advent season is upon us, and we go all out. We do so much about the first Advent, and yet there's more about his second Advent, his second coming, than there is about the first one. That's hard to imagine. I just want to give you a straight-up statement. Jesus is coming again, okay? I'm not going to tell you when, because I don't know. I just know it is certain he is coming again, all right? And when he returns, there's a couple of things we're going to find out. He's not coming alone, and he's going to return with his people, those that have already gone before us, by the way, and he's coming to gather his people, and we'll be gathered with him forever. So I'm looking forward to this. I kind of get excited. This was a fun message to really study this week. Meanwhile, back here on earth, before we get too heavenly-minded, for those that are worried about me doing that, we're connected by the local church. This is the body of believers, and we have a function, we have a purpose, we have something that God has called us to. Now, Southern Baptists, we choose to associate with like-minded churches, and we associate in local associations. Ours is the San Juan Baptist Association. Local or state conventions, for us, it's the Baptist Convention of New Mexico. Different states have different names, and there are some states that are combined, by the way. Utah, Idaho, I believe, is still combined. And then we have a national convention, the National SBC. Our local San Juan Baptist Association is involved in working with the local churches in our local area. We're meeting this afternoon, in case I didn't mention that. I don't think I did. Did I? We're meeting this afternoon for the annual meeting of the San Juan Baptist Association. We'll be meeting at First Baptist Bloomfield. Everyone is invited to come. It's not a secret meeting. It's open to the public. It's open to anyone. There's some of you that have been elected as messengers, and if you don't know who you are, I'll tell you later, okay? But we need to make sure messengers are there. But I would love to see the rest of us as a church be there and support the local association. Now, next Sunday, we're going to start a week of prayer. Brother Eric called it a San Juan Baptist Association Focus Week. But I like the week of prayer because that's really what we're asking folks to do, is to pray for the association. You're not going to be praying just for the people that work there, Eric and Eunice and Joe and some others that work there. You're going to be praying for the 33 churches that have agreed to affiliate with this local association. There are 33 churches. Now, that sounds like a lot, but I know that there are associations in other states that have like 100 churches or something, which is quite a few. The goal here is to simply know that there are that many churches who have similar understanding of the Bible, who worship the same God, who worship the same Savior, who are inspired by the same Holy Spirit, and we're going in the same direction, largely, but because we're human, you know, sometimes we're not. We're trying to be. We're trying to go in the same direction. We're going to be praying for these churches and for the association. We are commanded to make disciples of Jesus. That's the command that he gave us. We're commanded to make disciples, to baptize them, and to teach those disciples, and that's part of our job. And the primary reason that we were given this command is that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I mean, that's the reason that we were told to do this. He gave us a command because he could. Because he had all authority given to him, as what he said. And we can believe that. We get to serve him in a lot of different ways. Some of you are thinking, serve him in what way? Well, listen, did you know, I read an article yesterday that said that some preachers love to get up here and preach. And they love to do that because it's really, you know, a lot of attention. You get a lot of attention. But they don't really like to fold chairs and put them away. Well, at my age, I don't like to do that much anymore, but I'll still do it if it's necessary. But the point of the article wasn't about chairs, as you might well imagine, but it was about the fact that Christians sometimes love doing those fun in the limelight positions, but they don't really like to do those behind the scenes things like folding the chairs or wiping the place down, dusting and cleaning the bathrooms and that kind of stuff. That's not really what we want to do. But some of us do. Christians were called to all of that. Believe it or not, all of us are called to all of that. And so none of us are above or below any of that work, just so you know. Anyway, we also get to tell others about Jesus' love, about his mercy, and about his sacrifice for us. And we also, this is the exciting part, we get to tell others about his return, about he's coming again. And so, you know, we need to be out there. Making disciples is letting people know about these things, baptizing them, that's part of our job as a church, and then teaching them, that's also part of our job as a church, okay? All right, here's some things. I've got a couple of items I want to bring to you. Christ's return is certain. I've already said this once before, but I just want you to, in case you think I made this up, let me bring the Bible verses to you to show you where it came from. When he was standing before the high priest, right before he was crucified, part of one of the trials, Jesus spoke. You have said it, Jesus told him, but I tell you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, talking about God Almighty, and coming on the clouds of heaven. Of course, that made the high priest really happy, as you can well imagine, because Jesus is basically equating himself with God. That was already bad enough, but this is an absolute promise. I'm coming again, and it's going to be different the next time. It's not going to be like I did before. I won't be coming through a manger and a woman. I will be coming on the clouds of heaven. We also have at his ascension, when he ascended into heaven, and as he's rising into heaven, the men who are with him, the disciples are with him. I'm going to do this for just a moment. I'm looking up because that's what they were doing. They were looking up. And you might remember the two men that were standing next to them that we kind of identify as angels because of the way they were dressed. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus," I want you to catch that, "this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven." So see, we need to have our heads up because we need to be looking up. He's coming and we're going to see him coming. All right? We're going to see that. The day is coming. That's from Acts 1:11, by the way. I remember as a youngster moving several times. How many of you have moved more than once in your life? Pretty much everybody can say that. I remember leaving friends and loved ones behind in the city where we lived. We moved from El Paso, Texas, up to Carlsbad, New Mexico, and I thought we were, you know, going into a new world. I mean, it just felt like a whole new world. Here's a tidbit, though, and I know, yes, I'm chasing a rabbit. A tidbit, when we crossed the border, nothing changed. The weather didn't change. The roads didn't change. The terrain and the landscape was exactly the same. Cactus and dirt. That's all we saw there. Now, there's other things there now, but that's all we saw when we came across. Because I was expecting that. But I remember leaving El Paso as a 9-year-old and going into Carlsbad and thinking I was going into a whole new world. Well, it was a new state, a new county, a new city. I mean, good grief. We stayed in Carlsbad a few years, and then my dad was transferred to Farmington, you know, that town over there that way, 15 miles. And so when we were moving there, despite the fact that I'd only been in Carlsbad a couple of years, I made some friends there, and we got to know neighbors and so forth, and now we're leaving them behind. We're leaving our church behind, and it wasn't easy. But here was the thing. I always knew, especially with relatives, I knew there was a possibility that we would get to see them again. Now, the relatives we left in El Paso, when we lived in Carlsbad, we spent a couple of Christmases there. I don't think we even spent a Christmas in Carlsbad. We had the tree and stuff, but we always went down to El Paso to do Christmas with the family. And so I knew that I would get to see them again. And then when we moved to Farmington, it was a little tougher, but I also knew we'd get to see family again. We'd get to see some of these friends, and they did. They came to visit us. So I got a little older. I joined the Navy, and I left my family behind, of course, because they wouldn't let me take them in my sea bag. And that became a little difficult. That was a little hard because now I'm leaving friends and family behind. And they stationed me first in San Diego for, you know, boot camp. And then they sent me to Tennessee for some schooling. And then they sent me to Jacksonville, Florida. Someday I'll tell you why I ended up in Jacksonville, Florida. By the way, there's a whole story there. My misunderstanding of geography is what came into play. I went to Jacksonville, Florida, and that's quite a distance from Farmington. That's quite a long way from here. Now, the good news is we had relatives in South Florida, in Fort Lauderdale, that I was able to go and visit and see. But in the 36 months that I was there, on sea duty there, I spent 9 months in Florida. The rest of the time was aboard a ship. And so my friends became my fellow sailors, and I just got to tell you that I met, military people is what we do. We make friends with other military people. This is what you do with them and their families most of the time. Well, then I got transferred, as the Navy likes to do, and they transferred me to El Centro, California, about as far away from Florida as you can get. There was only 2 more hours to go to San Diego to get me as far away. I could have gone up to Washington also, but I was on the wrong kind of plane, so they sent me to El Centro. And that's where I met my bride, and that's where we got married, or we ended up getting married here in Farmington, but we met there. And so I got to say, leaving friends behind in Florida, I knew that I might get to see them again. But when you move from one coast to the other, it's not likely, even in the Navy. Little story, though. I did meet somebody. Manny Sosa, who was a running mate of mine there in Jacksonville. He was an AD. He made chief, and they transferred him all the way to San Diego. By this time, I had made my way to San Diego also. And there we were in the same shop looking at each other like, I know you. I know you. And we compared stories, and it was the first person I had met from my old squadron, old people that I had known in Jacksonville, Florida. I had not seen another soul. So that's how things get separated. In case you're wondering, if you know somebody in the Navy, please don't ask them if they know your brother or your sister or something, because they probably don't, unless they're in the same command. We just don't get to know everybody in the Navy. It's a pretty big outfit. I guessed, and I was right, that it would be less likely. When someone we love dies, we are left behind, and we don't have any thought that we'll ever see them again. Many people, that's what folks have, this idea, I'll never get to see them again, I'll never see them here. Well, that's right, you won't see them here, because unless we're all Christians, your family, loved ones, your friends that are loved ones, your neighbors, whoever it might be, if they're a Christian and you're a Christian, I have good news for you. You are going to see them again. This is a promise that we've been given. I want you to remember the words from the first letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians at the Church of Thessalonica, or at least the first one we have record of, and that's 1 Thessalonians. In chapter 4, We're going to be looking at verses 13 to 18, and that's the verses we're going to look at. He is talking to the people, writing to the people, to comfort them in their concerns about loved ones who had died. Their fear was that they had died and Jesus had not returned. What's going to happen to them? That's their big concern. In verse 13, he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope." So he starts off by telling them, I don't want you to grieve like the rest of the world, like the rest of the people that you know who have no hope, and they grieve without hope. I don't want you to be like that. Now, he's not suggesting that you cannot grieve. He's not suggesting don't grieve. Don't you dare grieve. No, he's not saying that. Not at all. That would be silly. And God would not expect us to do that. He gave us that emotion to feel sadness at the loss of someone we love. But he wants us to understand that our grief is more about our own lack or loss, if you will, and to understand that if they're in Christ, it's okay. We're going to see them again, and they're okay. Now, I also think that when he talks about don't grieve like the rest who have no hope, many in the world without Christ have no hope. They don't believe that there's anything after this world. I've talked to people who have told me flat out, there's nothing after this. You die here, you're dead. And I just said, well, then why are you still here? Why aren't you just out there whooping it up and having a gay old time? Because what in the world are you thinking? If you think this is all there is, then I don't understand why you're so reserved and so careful. Why do you care if there's no other life? They don't ever have an answer for that. I haven't even had anybody give me a good answer for that. But the truth is that if you have no hope in the future, then your life has little or no meaning. And that makes it, I think, very difficult to survive. I don't know how you get out of bed in the morning. Our hope, in the meantime, rests in Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected. We know that he gave his life for us that we might have our sins paid for. We know that he was resurrected, letting us know that we have a future life. That's the only hope I have. Paul doesn't mince words, by the way, as he goes on later on. He's going to declare, he's not trying to ensure that the doubters are not offended. Paul was not that guy. He didn't do much politically correct speaking in his time. He declares with very strong certainty that Jesus will return. And that's why I hang my hat on that. Verse 15, take a look at 15. We'll talk about 16 in a minute. But 15, he says, "For we say this to you by a word from the Lord, we who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep." Now, again, he's using that word sleep. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But here's the thing that's kind of important is that he's saying, look, those that have gone ahead of us, don't worry about them. They're coming too. They're okay. They're with the Lord now. We get to go up there also. We're not going to precede. He means, in other words, we're still going to be here. That's basically what he's saying. Verse 16 says this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." Now, some translations say with a command. Max Lucado says the command he believes is enough. God says, that's enough. Go. And I don't know. That's all extra biblical, okay? That's just me. "With the archangel's voice and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Now, this gets people all kinds of theology out there that goes into all kinds of ideas of what happens when you die. Soul sleep, your soul goes to sleep, your body stays in the grave, and all this kind of stuff. Can I just tell you how to boil it down real quick? Because there's so many other verses that say that all that stuff is really not true. You're going to be with Christ. We're going to talk about that a little bit further in a moment. But I just want you to understand that you're not going to sleep for 1,000 years waiting for the world to finally come to an end, or 100 years, or 50 years, or whatever it is. That's not the plan. That's not what the Bible teaches in general. Paul is using euphemisms, talking about being asleep. You ever said that? They're sleeping? I don't know. We did that. We saw that when our daughter was about 4 years old. And was told that her great-grandmother was sleeping. And it was a bad thing to do because our four-year-old took that seriously and suddenly began having problems going to sleep at night. It took us a long time to finally work through that. It's a euphemism. We use that all the time, don't we? We don't say a person died. For some reason, it's just too jarring. We say, what, they passed away? They're with Jesus now, which I love. We use all these, bought the farm. Ever use that? Kick the bucket? Yeah, we use that one. There have been all these euphemisms, and sleeping just happens to be one of those. It's not used as often today, but it was used in his time. Verse 16 is very specific about how the Lord is going to return. Not a when, but how it's going to appear. He's going to come down with a shout from heaven, okay? It's Archangel's voice. I think he's the one that gets to do the shouting. And the trumpet of God. The trumpet of God is probably one of those shofars. You ever seen one of those things? You ever heard one of those things, the big ones? Oh, my word, that makes the ground shake. And I can imagine what this one's going to be like. And then he says, the dead in Christ will rise first. And I suspect he doesn't mean rising out of the graves. He means they're coming right there to join him as he shows up. Jesus will return. That's what I want you to hang on to. Here's the reason that these verses are so important is because Jesus will not return alone. He's not coming alone. He's coming with a bunch of people. Paul didn't write this academic abstract letters of theology. What he was doing was writing to address real situations, real questions that these churches had. He was trying to make sure that they were on the right track as he wrote his letters. He was writing answers to real concerns that people had. The Christians in Thessalonica were very concerned that their loved ones who had died prior to the promised return of Christ, and this is important, the people then expected Jesus to return any moment now. Can I share a secret with you? I have the same thought. He can return at any moment now. Nothing has to take place except God say, go. That's enough. I know. There's a whole lot of theology out there that says otherwise. Oh, this has got to happen, and this has got to happen, and we got to have this world thing, this, and this world thing, that, and this event, that. No, that's not what the Bible teaches, folks. The Bible is actually very clear that it's whenever God says, that's when it's going to happen. To me, that means any moment now. That's the way I want to live, is be ready any moment now. So what does that mean for us? Not only are we looking for Jesus to return any moment now, but we need to find out how many people are going to be with us when he raises us up, okay? When he calls us up to himself. How many of our loved ones are going to go with us? How many of our neighbors? How many of our coworkers? How many people we know are going to be there with us? Or are they going to be left here? And it's not going to be fun. No matter whether you believe in that series or not, it's still not going to be fun, not according to Scripture. All right. Paul is writing to comfort them, and he wrote these words in verse 14. This is what he said. I'm going backwards, I know, for a moment. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again in the same way through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Again, there's that euphemism. Those that have already died, who are in Christ, they're coming with Jesus when he comes again. Now, okay, I just wanted you to hear this. Paul's using that word asleep. Again, he's talking about the people who have died in Christ. Regardless of how a believer dies, Jesus Christ is there to bring him to rest. I'm going to say rest because that's actually a better word, I think. We're going to rest in the Lord. It's not asleep. The body may sleep, but the soul is not asleep. Okay? We're very much aware, very much awake. In fact, the word cemetery, you remember the word cemetery, it comes from the Greek word that actually means a sleeping place because it's where people put the bodies to sleep, okay? And so this is, and the reason they did that, by the way, is because they were awaiting resurrection. This is why we did that. When Jesus returns in glory, he's going to bring with him all those who are waiting eagerly for that moment. Those that have already come before us, and all of those who are here waiting for him to return. Now, I want to give you a side note about that as well, just to make sure I'm not going into a long thing about the future end times, because that's not what this is about. This is about the fact that Jesus is returning, and that's a unique characteristic. And the way he's returning is unique. No one else gets to return that way. Warren Wiersbe, who is one of my favorite scholars, he's gone on to be with the Lord. There's that euphemism, but he's a Christian. I'm convinced of that, and I believe that he is with Christ now. There are others who have also told us, reminded us, not to confuse the rapture of the church when the church meets Christ in the air, okay, rapturo. And by the way, that's been in the Bible since the Bible was put together. That's not a new theology, although I read the other day that somebody thought that it was. Don't confuse that with the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that time when he comes in his full glory with his saints to earth, when all of a sudden people realize, him. When Philippians was talking about every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that's that time. The rapture, most scholars believe, is a different time. When is it going to be? Well, that's a great question. When Jesus returns in his full glory, by the way, Paul talks about it in 2 Thessalonians. I'll let you read that on your own, chapter 1, 7 to 12. He says that he will come to judge sinners and establish his kingdom. And I believe in a thousand-year kingdom myself. I believe in the millennial kingdom, but that's up to you whether you do or don't. The rapture, the meeting of Christ in the air, can take place at any time. I've mentioned that already. But the revelation, returning with Christ, the whole thing when everybody realizes who he is going to occur most likely 7 years after the rapture, or at least so say many scholars. Some say 3.5 years, some say at the same time. I think it's about 7 years. It's, you know, again, I'll be honest with you, you could take any one of the teachings of end times and you can pretty much prove it in here. You know why? Because Jesus said, no one knows the hour, no one knows the day, not even the angels, not even the Son, no one except the Father. Okay? If we had a roadmap right here, what would we do? We'd sit back. I know we'd try to follow it, but we'd sit back until we'd say, okay, we're getting close. Now we got to start doing stuff. It's late. It's too late to do that then. We need to be on the move now. We need to be ready now because Jesus can return at any time. He will return, and we just don't know when. So you better be ready. The whole end times timeline, as I said, is not our topic. It's not what I want to talk about this morning. So I'm moving on. I just want to tell you this. When will all this happen? When God says so. Simple as that. I know that's somebody told me one time, that's a cop-out, Pastor Eddie. Why do you just do that? And I said, because I don't know. God hasn't shared it with me. And if he did, I wouldn't tell you either because the Bible said I'm not supposed to know. So I wouldn't trust any angel coming to tell me, okay, here's the date, here's when it's going to happen. I wouldn't trust that because it wouldn't be from God. He would contradict his own word. No one knows the day or hour. So when God says so, that's when it'll happen. All right. Of course, when a Christian departs this world, my understanding of Scripture is simply this. The soul goes to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look at Philippians, if you would. 1 verses 21 through 24. For me, Paul said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, what is he gaining? Well, let's take a look. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me. I get to keep working for the churches, and I don't know which one I should choose. Should I keep working in the churches, or should I go ahead and leave here and be with Christ? It's a question that Paul is asking, and he's letting the Philippians know that this is a question he was wrestling with. I am torn between the two. I long to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. I agree with him. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. It's also not up to us to decide when to leave. It's up to God to decide that. That's his control. That's his authority. That's his responsibility. Paul also wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8, so we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. You guys got that? Yes, I know Jesus is in our hearts, and yes, he's with us, but we're kind of away from him. We don't get to see him. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That's such a challenge, isn't it? I can't wait till we can walk by sight. In fact, we are confident and we would prefer to be away from the body at home with the Lord. Paul is saying that I think he fully expected to be with Christ as soon as he departed this world. And when he uses the word we and us in these verses here, I think he included all believers in that expectation. All Christians, all Christian believers are expecting to be with Christ when they leave here. The people of the church at Thessalonica were concerned about loved ones in Christ who had died, and Paul is comforting them and us all by telling us that our loved ones in Christ are with him now and will return with the Lord when he returns to gather his church. Now, Paul concluded our text that we're using this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want you to look at verse 18. Here's what he said, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear Jesus will return and I hear that he's coming and we're supposed to encourage each other with these words. We're supposed to be encouraged by this. We're also supposed to be encouraged that the time is coming when he will bring our loved ones with him. If we're still here, that's why it's I'll see you there, or in the air, is because it could happen there. We don't know. Now, I'll be honest with you. I suspect, as glorious as that will be for all Christians to be seeing loved ones again, I have a feeling, it's just my own suspicion, that my eyes are going to be on Jesus Christ. That's where my eyes are going to be first. But what a joy. What a joy. Can you just hear just for a moment, I want you to imagine the rejoicing, the praising, the shouts of discovery as we not only see Jesus in the flesh, in his power, in his authority, in his glory, but also begin to see people we love, people we knew here, people who may be just as surprised to see us as we are to see them. I mean, you never know. It is going to be a great time of reunion, I think. I think it's going to be a great time. Jesus will return, and he is not coming alone. Jesus will also return for his people. There is a time, as Paul wrote, that the Christians who are alive when Christ returns to take us to heaven will join him and their loved ones. And since those who have died before this event rise first, we have this idea, that this understanding that our separation is temporary. You say, wait a minute, 50 years is not temporary. It's like that when it comes to eternity. It's a vapor. Our life is a vapor, a wisp. It's just nothing compared to eternity. And so that's why I say temporary. And no longer does the church have to worry about those who have died before Christ returns, before Jesus returns. And finally, our gathering will be forever. Not only will Christians be with Christ at his return, but they get to be with him forever. We get to be with him forever. That, I don't know about you, but that sets my heart on fire. I like that. That just makes me feel good about what's going on, no matter what's going on around me. And not only will Christians be there and be with Jesus and be with your loved ones, but we're going to be with them forever. Now, before anybody says, oh, wait a minute, I don't know if I want to be with that loved one forever. Okay, hold on a second. Remember, there'll be no sin in you or in them, so it'll be okay. All right? Okay. Otherwise, I can imagine. Yeah, anyway. Time will be replaced. Time will be replaced with eternity. And we can't even begin to imagine eternity. It's hard to understand how to explain it. One of the verses in Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, remember that? Bright shining as the sun, I'll go on. But 10,000 years, we can't even begin to imagine 10,000 years. But when we've been there 10,000 years, we've just begun. We've just started. That's my favorite verse of that particular song because of that. Paul wrote this, again, I want you to remind you, therefore encourage one another with these words. So just remember, when someone is kind of feeling down and blue, not only encourage them of God's presence and God's love and mercy, but encourage them that Jesus Christ is coming again. And he's coming to gather up his people, and he's coming with his church. He's coming with ones that we might be missing at this point. I don't think there'll be much comfort better than that, knowing that we're going to be in the presence of an eternally loving God, eternally, okay, forever. You wonder what we'll be doing up there in that forever, by the way? I know there's a whole thing about, you know, we're going to be up there playing harps and floating on clouds, and we probably could, but that's not what we're going to be doing. Oswald Chambers, I still like his stuff. He said, the whole of eternity will be taking up with understanding and knowing God. Understanding and knowing God, okay? That's why we get to live eternally, because he's an infinite God. But he goes on to say, and thank God we may begin to know him down here. We get a head start on getting to know and understand God. He's an infinite God. Good luck with understanding and knowing God fully, 100%, even in eternity. There's no end to it, so I guess we'll never get to know all of it. No matter how long you live there, it's but a vapor. It'll be a vapor comparison to eternity that we get to enjoy with Christ, with God. Our invitation this morning is to come to Christ, to come to Jesus, and get started on that understanding and knowing Almighty God. You need to be ready for the great day when Jesus returns to collect his people. We got to be ready for that, because his people should include everyone here. If it doesn't, this is a day to get that straight. So I'm asking you to come to him now and begin enjoying an abundant life forever. Would you stand with me, please? Invite the music team to go ahead and make their way up to the front. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. This is an opportunity. This allows you to consider what you've heard this morning. Consider not just what I've said, but what God's Word has said about us being with him, about Jesus returning, about him coming to get the whole church and bringing those that are already there with him, bringing them with him when he comes to reveal his glory. Don't get hung up on the end times, please. Don't get hung up on all that stuff, okay? I'm not saying it's not interesting, because it is. It's really fun. It's fun to look at. But don't get hung up on it. Hang on to two things. Number one, if you're in Christ, none of that matters. Okay? It doesn't. It doesn't matter how it's going to come out. Somebody asked me this morning, in fact, you know, are you a pre-trib or are you a post-trib or whatever? I said, I'm pan-trib. I think it's all going to pan out the way God designed it, the way he wants it. Second thing, hang on to this. Jesus is coming again. All right? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, my number one desire, Lord, is to praise you and to worship you and to enjoy your presence forever. That's my number one desire. Lord God, my second desire is that everyone I know has the same privilege, the same opportunity to enjoy your presence forever. Lord, don't let anyone leave this place today without knowing your Son Jesus, without knowing you and beginning to understand who you are in your love, in your mercy, in your grace. Thank you for Jesus, Lord, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.